story about President Trump. It's a true story. Cousin of one of the people that attended our church at Ben Salem Baptist was traveling on the Jersey Turnpike. This is about 15 years ago. At night, and he came by a big stretch of limo parked on the side of the turnpike with the hood up. He was a mechanic, so he pulls over and knocks on the driver's door and says, "I'm a mechanic, do you want me to take a look at your vehicle?" And the mechanic looked at whoever was in back and said, "Yeah, go ahead." So within 5 minutes, the vehicle was on the road and took off, and the guy didn't think anything more about it. Next month, he went to the bank to make a payment on his house mortgage. And the lady said, "Something's not right." He says, "What's wrong?" He says, "You have no balance here." And he checked on it, and Donald Trump had paid off his mortgage. So I don't know if Donald Trump's going to pay off your mortgage, but I would agree with Dr. Beal. I certainly am thankful that he's been inaugurated other than the alternative. And I'm extremely excited about his choices for the people in his administration. Every Monday and Thursday, I look forward to testimony time. And I'm reminded that what it was like when I was in school. The greatest need was time and money, right? Having enough time to get your work done and having enough money to pay for the bill. And it's certainly a lot more expensive today than when I went to school. However, not too long ago, about 3-4 years ago, I was checking on a school where I could do my PhD. And I contacted one school that offered the program that I was looking for, and they checked everything, said, yeah, you're fine. I said, "Well, how much is this going to cost?" $50,000. I said, "I'm not buying a house. I'm just getting a degree." Well, that's what they wanted, was $50,000. So that's just to encourage you. If you think your bill is great now, just wait until you get into graduate or postgraduate work. One of the commons that humanity has since the fall is needs. We all have needs. Your needs, money, time, understanding the professors, walking out, shaking your head, wondering what in the world did he or she say. Those are needs. Maybe your need is getting a date for the Valentine's banquet. Maybe your need is not getting a date for the Valentine's banquet. One of the things that I find comical, and because of a small campus, it's not possible for a guy to stop and spend 10 seconds talking to a girl, but everybody says they're dating. Give me a break already. Or if a dating couple doesn't talk to each other as they cross the street, oh, they broke up, they're fighting. Guys, just because you ask a girl to the Valentine's banquet does not mean you're proposing to her. And girls, give them a break. Cut them some slack. But that happens in small, they call Bible colleges match factories. And I guess that's good, but it puts an awful lot of pressure on everybody. But everybody has needs. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 17, please. Some needs are those of food, clothing, money, jobs. Some have needs with family needs or needs that we've already talked about that you had that's unique to a Bible college student. But everyone has a need. But I've got good news for you. God specializes in meeting needs. Think about some of these verses. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." In Matthew chapter 17, beginning of verse 24, we have a very interesting story. "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? And he saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? And Peter said unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee. Father, quiet our hearts this morning. Help us to understand that the truths of your word are very true to us today because you don't change. And Father, help that student today who is discouraged, who is anxious about needs. Help him, Father, to understand that you're very present with him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to know something, that God wants to supply your need more than you want it supplied. You say, how is that possible? Well, I think we're going to show that from this passage. A number of years ago, we started a church in Dubuque, Iowa. When I went to Dubuque, I didn't even know where Dubuque was. How many of you know where Dubuque, Iowa is? A few of you. That's about where I was. Dubuque is right on the Mississippi, at the east corner of central Iowa. To the north is Wisconsin. To the south is Illinois. Dubuque, according to the National Geographic, is known as Little Rome. 95% of the people in Dubuque are Roman Catholic. You never have to worry about when you knock on a door who you're going to talk to. It's going to be a Roman Catholic. We saw a lot of people saved. The church grew from just a small microcosm of people to an acceptably good-sized church, about 150. One night, before we had our own facility, one night we were using or renting the Methodist church for Wednesday night services because they didn't have services. And we were in the process of doing a Bible study, and all of a sudden a man walks in the back. He is in cutoffs, flip-flops, muscle shirt. The man had no neck. Just big old head, big shoulders, huge guy. And he walks like this, you know, those kind of guys. And had no hair. It made him look, I wouldn't want to meet him at night in the dark alley. And people started looking and whispering back and forth, and they had fear in their faces. I went, what's going on? I continued on. At the end of the service, gave an invitation. And Wilbur Otterbeck walks the aisle, crying. I said, Wilbur, what's your need? I didn't call him Wilbur, didn't know his name at the time. But he says, I need to get saved. And I had one of the guys take him, and the guy didn't want to take him. And I said, well, I asked the servant, I said, what's the problem? He said, Wilbur Otterbeck is one of the meanest men in all of Dubuque. He is the heavyweight Golden Gloves champion in Iowa. He goes to bars not to drink, but to fight. He says, I was there one time. He says, I saw him pick up 12 guys, one at a time, throw them through the big window like cordwood. He's mean. And he never comes to just enjoy himself unless there's a fight. We thought for sure there's going to be a fight. The guy got saved. Next Sunday morning, he comes to church and brings his family. At the invitation time, I asked anybody who had received Christ as Savior that week to come make their profession public. Anybody want to get saved to come forward. Wilbur steps out and says to the family, let's go. Let's go. He marches them down the aisle. Several weeks after all of this, Wilbur comes to my office. And he said, preacher, I've got a problem, and I don't know what to do about it. He said, I was saved out of a very rough life. And he said, I still owe some bad people some money. And he says, I don't have a job. And he said, I don't know how I'm going to pay them, and they're threatening to do harm to my family. And I said, Wilbur, I don't have any money. And certainly the amount of money you're looking for, I don't have at all. I said, let's talk to our Father about it. Wilbur wasn't sure what that meant. I said, we're going to pray about it. Oh, okay, all right. There's a wooden floor in my office, and he didn't kneel, didn't sit. He prostrated himself face down and began to cry out to God. I prayed. He got up, and he says, now what? I said, you go home. God's going to supply. He said, how? I said, I don't know. About 30 minutes later, I get a phone call, and it's Wilbur, and he's crying. I go, oh, man, he broke his legs or something. And Wilbur said, you won't believe it. I got home. There was a check in the mail from somebody I did not expect for the exact amount of money that I owe. There's a man in Dubuque, Iowa, that believes that God cares about supplying needs. God specializes in meeting needs, and yours is no different. And I want us to examine some of the assurances God gives us in this passage. And these assurances are designed to keep us when night is darkest. The first assurance is God knows all about your needs. The setting in this particular passage is the temple tax, which was kind of like an offering. It was a voluntary tax. And it was for the purpose of the operations of the temple. And the tax collector comes to Peter. Notice he doesn't come to Jesus. He comes to Peter. And he says, does your master pay the temple tax? Verse 25, Peter said, yes. Let me ask you a question. Do you know the Lord well enough to speak for him? Peter speaks for the Lord without checking with the Lord. Now understand something. Peter's very aware that there's no money. I would imagine that Peter figures God, the Lord's going to do some kind of miracle. But here's the situation. He says it, and Peter does this a lot. He commits himself without thinking about it. And now he's on his way home, figuring, how am I going to tell the Lord about this? I just committed us to the temple tax, and there's no money. And on his way back, he's scheming. Well, if we do this, or if we do this, one of Peter's greatest problems was he always had a scheme. He's always working an angle. Perhaps that's one of your problems. You're scheming. You're working an angle. Well, if I could only get another job, if I could only get more hours, if I could only, and there's nothing wrong with any of that, except that, understand something, faith is living without scheming. In verse 25, Peter is silenced. Three times in the New Testament, Peter is silenced. One, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he is silenced by God the Father. Here, he is silenced by God the Son. In Acts chapter 10, he is silenced by God the Holy Spirit. Took the Trinity to shut him up. It's good every once in a while for us to be quiet, isn't it? That's how you got saved. You stopped making excuses. You stopped impressing God with how righteous you were and admitted you were a sinner. That's how God works in my life. It's not when I'm busy about serving the Lord. It's when I'm quiet, all alone, and God speaks to my heart. Just be quiet. You say, it's hard to find a place to be quiet in the dorm. I understand that. There's some place you can find that you can be quiet. Just be alone with the Lord. The Lord already knew about the need. Peter did not know what his real need was. When you go to a doctor and you say, Doc, I've got a headache and I've got a stomach ache and I've got a fever and so on and so forth, the doctor, if he's any decent doctor, doesn't treat the symptoms. He knows something is causing those symptoms. When you're in the ministry, guys, and someone comes to you for counsel, they give you this litany of symptoms that they want fixed. Those symptoms are nothing more than result of the real problem. You see, that's the difference between Bible counseling and psychology. Psychology puts band-aids over symptoms because that keeps people coming back. That's how they earn a living. You see, Peter thought he needed money. The Lord said, no, you need faith. Abraham thought he needed another wife. What he needed was patience and faith. Moses thought he needed an army to free Israel from Egypt. No, you need faith and a lamb. Gideon thought he needed a great army to defeat the Midianites. No, what he needed was to trust and obey. Today, you say, well, I have a health need. No, you need faith. You say, Lord, I need a job. No, you need character and faith. You, Lord, I need money. No, you need faith. I need revenge on my enemies. God says, no, you need love. You see, we're just like Peter. We know our symptoms are, but we don't know what the real need is. And when we come in prayer and talk to God, we ask Him about the symptoms. God's not interested in symptoms. He's interested in the root of the issue. And that's where He's going to provide. The Lord already knows all about your needs. One, because He's God. He knows. He's the maker of divine appointments. He's made appointments for you today. But I find myself trying everything I can to avoid those appointments because some of them are not really easy to keep. Scientists tell us they were made of the same matter of which the stars are made. The creator of the universe, who holds all things in place, knows my need. Think about that. Psalms 147, 3 and 5 says, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. In Matthew 10:29-30, he speaks about the sparrows. Now the sparrow can fall, but that he's not aware of it. Now he says he has the hairs on our head counted. The older I get, the less work he has. I find that it's falling out faster than it's growing back. But if the Lord is concerned about trivia like this, is he not vitally concerned about your need? Think about it. He who has the power to fix the stars in their place, shouldn't he have the power to fix your need? You see, the God of the stars is the God of the broken heart. The God creator of the universe is the one who gives peace to the anxious heart. He knows your needs because he's experienced your needs. Think about this. Jesus was a child. How would you like to have grown up as a child with Jesus as your older brother? You say, well, that would be cool. No, in the bed. He never lies. He always tells the truth. He never does anything wrong. That'd be tough. He knew what it was like to be a teenager. He knew what it was like to be a working man, to have calluses on his hands. He knew what it was like to be part of a cultural minority. He knew what it was like to live in a police state. He knew what it was like to lose his civil rights. He knew what it was like to be slandered and falsely accused. He knew what it meant to suffer. He knows because he was there. That's why Peter writes, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. He's been there. Secondly, the Lord not only knows about my need, but he is concerned about my need. Peter had a need. There was no money. Now understand something. Peter had left what was apparently a lucrative business. He's a fisherman. Owned some boats. Owned fishing nets and the gear. But he had left everything so that he could not now even pay the temple tax. Can you imagine him coming home and telling Mrs. Peter, I'm quitting the business. I'm going to be a disciple. You're going to what? Yeah, I'm going to be a disciple. Well, how are we going to pay the bills? I don't know. The Lord's going to take care of it. Some of you who are marriage students, you know what that's like. 1 Peter 1:6-8, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in great heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It begins with sorrow. And anybody that tells you that going through trials is fun is not all right up here. Trials hurt. Trials hurt. When I first started playing soccer in Fortaleza, the trainer brought us in. I was between my junior and senior year in high school. The trainer brought us in. He says, before you meet the coach, I need to give you a routine, training routine. So he took us out on the field. There were a bunch of guys that were just rookies. And he put us through unbelievable. I thought I was going to die for the first half hour. Then I was afraid I wasn't going to die the second half hour. It was incredible. He said, now, he says, when you meet the coach, you're ready to do what the coach asks of you. And he was right. And our coach puts us through trials and tribulations and difficult times because there's coming a day when you're going to need to be ready. There's going to come a day when somebody's going to come up to you after you preach the sermon, guys, and going to say, you either shut up and get off that subject, or I'm going to hurt you. You say, no, not in a Baptist church, especially in a Baptist church. Liberals don't care. Or they're going to do things, you say things about your wife and family that are going to make you hop and mad. You better learn how to get in shape now, so you'll be prepared for those days. You see, he's going to purify your faith, which is more precious than anything you have, more precious than your bank account, more precious than your health, much more precious than an A in your class, much more precious than friendship. But it must be invested. And it's invested through trials. And it's purified through tribulation. And it's increased through that investment. Verse 7, 1 Peter says that it purifies our hope. Verse 8 says it purifies your love for the Lord. Understand something. Jesus did not want Peter preoccupied with the taxes. You hear me? Jesus did not want Peter preoccupied with taxes. Because the preoccupation with taxes would then take his mind off the Lord. The Lord wanted him to be completely and preoccupied with loving God. And it's no different here. He doesn't want you all bent out of shape, anxious about the need. He wants you to focus on loving Him. With parents, it hurts parents to have children worry about their basic needs. Some of you are MKs. I grew up as an MK. When we went to the mission field in 1951, I did not understand what that meant. I was only four. But my parents' support was $25 a month. He had just left a job at Checker Cab with engineering specifications that paid $10,000 a year. That was big money back then. He had left that to make $25 a month. So we didn't have any extra money. Now, I'll never forget, every time we came back to the States on furlough, in those days you had to go and be medically cleared before you could get into the country. And so we went to see Dr. Frame, a Christian doctor that was in Englewood, New Jersey. And that's where we'd have to go to get cleared before we could go to the rest of the country. And we had just arrived. We were in the States maybe a day. And so we went to the doctors, and there was five of us kids. Four boys, one girl. We guys, four guys, had one pair of underwear between the four of us. And so we had to, I was first, I was the oldest, so I was kind of cool. I went first, then I had to take my underwear off and give it to my next brother. Some of you know who he is. He goes to Victory Baptist, Ron. Ask him what it was like to wear secondhand underwear. And my mother was so embarrassed. When she was living and she'd hear me tell that story, she'd turn all shades of red and then really tell me, don't tell that story! Why? Because parents care about their children more than they care about themselves. Fact is, growing up in Brazil, I never thought we were poor. I always thought we were wealthy because my parents made it work that way. He's concerned not only about the need because of Peter's need, but because of for his own sake. Suppose he didn't provide the money. His reputation was at stake. He had promised to take care of his own. People were watching. The temple tax collector knew what the commitment was. Was Jesus going to keep it? He would have lost glory rather than an opportunity for glory. Look at verse 27. He says, go pay the taxes for me and you. Christ's glory is connected to your need. Please understand that. It may be that you're going through a need right now so that Jesus Christ can be glorified. He's concerned about your need for others' sake. Look at verse 27 again. It says, lest we should offend them. Lest the guy at the temple tax say, yeah, Jesus doesn't pay it. Peter said he would, but he didn't. Lest he be offended, pay it. So he's concerned about the need for Peter's sake, for his sake, and for others' sake. You see, I don't have a right to give up the liberty that Christ purchased for me on Calvary, but I have the liberty to give up my rights. Finally, third, the Lord will meet. He not only knows about it, he's concerned about it, but he will meet it. He tells Peter, he said, go fishing. You know, the Lord always works on the things that we can do. Children of Israel go into the promised land, and the first thing they come to is Jericho. They're not fighting people, so God says, well, I'll do what you're good at. You're good at marching, so I'm going to have you march around the walls of Jericho until they fall. I don't know what you're good at, but God will take what you're good at and use it. Peter was a fisherman. So the Lord said, go fishing. Now, I don't know about you, I'm sure you don't do this, but with me, when the Lord tells me to do something that doesn't seem to fit, I think Peter was thinking the Lord would just zap, here's the coin, go pay it. I mean, he's the God of the miraculous. Instead, he said, go fishing. I can see Peter carrying his rod. No, this isn't how you pay the temple tax. This is stupid. I can see him doing that. I know, you all don't do that. I do, though. I tend to be smarter than God, at least I think sometimes. Now think about this. Those of you who are mathematicians, work out the probability factors to this. He prepares a fish. And then he has someone drop a coin in the water. And has the fish pick up that coin and keep it in its mouth, not swallow it. He had the fish come to where Peter was fishing. He has Peter take up, or has the fish take the hook while he still has a mouthful of coin. Now, what are the odds of that? You see, when I do, even when it's something I don't think is the right way to do it, God works out details in the miraculous and is glorified through the impossible, through the unexpected. Isn't it fun when God supplies in a way we least expect it? Go, wow, this is amazing. If He supplied it the way we expect, it'd be no big deal. But He always does it in a way we don't expect it, and He always waits to the last moment. You ever notice that? You know why? I had four kids. Our youngest knew how to wrap me right around a little finger. And she would come and ask me for something, and I was going to give it to her anyway, and she knew that. But we had kind of this game. I said, now, Tanya, why do you really want, do you really need that? And we keep this exchange going. You know why? Because I wanted to spend some time with Tanya. So I would tease her. Let me say to you that God doesn't supply immediately because He wants some time with you. Sometimes the only reason we talk to Him is when we have a need. Now, there's no verse 28. And Dr. Beale, I'm not being a heretic. I want to use sanctified imagination. Let's just assume he gets down to the dock, casts, and little boy, 8 years old. I love 8-year-old boys. They're just very honest and upfront, and they say whatever's on their mind. They go, blah, out it comes. And Johnny said, hey, mister, what you doing? He said, I'm paying the temple tax. He said, that ain't how you do it. He said, well, that's how my master says to do it. Mister, can I watch? I don't care. Hey, mister, you got one. Hey, mister, can I borrow your rod? Isn't it amazing how God supplies? He knows about our needs. He's concerned about our needs, and he'll meet our needs. Romans 8, 31, 32, we probably already have that memorized. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know what all things means in the Greek? All things. All things. I don't know what your needs are today. I don't know. And the truth is, you probably don't know what your real need is. But God does. And God has allowed that need to come into your life to strengthen you. Or simply because he wants some time with you. Or maybe he wants to glorify himself through you. I don't know. But that need didn't happen accidentally. It happened by divine design. And the solution is the same. It's by divine design. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you, Father, that we can call you Father. We can call you Daddy. And when things get very difficult, we can crawl up in your lap and you hold us tight. And you tell us how much you love us. And that it's going to be okay. And there may be some here this morning who have very special needs, so special that they're unspoken, known only to you. Father, may your presence be theirs in a precious way. Father, may they learn to trust you and rejoice in the wonders of being your children. For it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.